Good afternoon, brethren. It's always great to come to a foreign country, you know, from the nation of Texas. We crossed over the border, and it was we just couldn't help it. This is the first time we've ever come to Oklahoma, so we just both broke into song and sang, "Oh, Oklahoma." But I'm sure everyone does that, so you're probably tired of hearing people say that. But you guys are famous. I mean, what can we say? It's great to have the opportunity to come through, and we're certainly looking forward to fellowshipping some more afterwards. Brethren, some years ago, I was on my first trip to Rome, and it was late in November. In the early morning and in the evening, the temperature was dropping. It was quite crisp and cool, but the sky was relatively clear, and I had been doing business in the city during the day, and then I was walking back to my hotel, and I decided I was going to take a route up along the Tiber River. And I'd been down from the city. I'd been across to the Vatican, because I always wanted to go and check what that looked like, you know, see where the great false prophet hangs out. And then, coming back up along the Tiber, I was walking just thinking about stuff, and I suddenly looked up in the sky, and I saw a lot of people starting to gather in a certain area, and there were these patterns in the sky starting to develop. And I thought, wow, wonder what that is. Lots of tiny black dots. It was off in the distance somewhere. I couldn't really make out what it was. I wondered, are these fireworks? But I didn't hear anything banging. I was mesmerized by it. Well, I stopped and I looked, and these patterns were just ever-changing, and they were fast. And I thought, I've got to get closer. I've got to find out what this is. So I sped up, and as I got closer, there were crowds of tourists all standing outside there on some of the bridges across the river and on the sides of the river looking up. And as the sky was turning to just before twilight, everything was just silhouetted in black, these tiny black dots. And I realized it was birds that I was looking at, and that everyone was flocking to have a look at. And we were just mesmerized. The people that lived there were just kind of doing their own thing, going about their business as normal. But those of us who'd seen it for the first time were just, you know, our jaws were open. It was just so spectacular to watch. I got back to my hotel, and I did some research on the internet and found out that the phenomenon that I had just witnessed was called the flocking of starlings. The flocking of starlings. And it happens at that particular time of year in Rome and various other places of the world as well, but in particular in Rome at that time is when it happens. And there are a couple of universities right along the banks there that have spent years studying these birds, trying to figure out, what's the secret? Why do they flock? How come they don't bang into each other? Because there's millions of them, literally millions of them flying around. How come they don't bang into each other? What are they doing when they're flocking? I found it really interesting starting to study into it. And the next evening, I was back there like a shot just to go and take it all in again. King David often marveled at creation. Creation is such an amazing thing for us to be able to look at and meditate on. You know, when we want to meditate, when we want to think about the grander scheme of things, God's wonderful design that he's put in practice. And King David in Psalm 19, you might want to turn over there, Psalm 19, verse 1 and 2. Psalm 19, verse 1 and 2. It says to the chief musician, a psalm of David, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day to day utters speech, and night to night shows knowledge." It's almost as if the creation is telling us something. The creation has, if we look at it and observe it and try to understand it better, there's knowledge in there that God has embedded in the creation for us. There are examples that God uses. You know, he uses, for example, "Go to the ant, you sluggard." That's going to creation, looking at something in creation and learning from what you see. That ant just never tires. It's always working. It doesn't get up in the morning and say, "Oh, I don't feel like going to work today." Or, "Hey, I can't go yet. I've got to have, you know, 5 cups of coffee to wake up before I can get to work." You know, the ant just gets up and gets going. Doesn't take a day of sick leave. You know, there are real lessons in nature for us to look at and observe. And there's great beauty in nature. And, you know, as I was studying into these articles on the flocking of starlings, I started wondering to myself, what lessons are there for us as the church? Because guess what? We're a flock. When do we flock? Well, we flock certainly on the Sabbath. I'd say this is an example of flocking. We're all here together. When we go to the feast, that's another example of really flocking, when we all come together there. And even during the week in our families, we're flocking. Those are small flocks. You know, maybe we come into contact with other church brethren during the week. That's flocking. So is there something in the flocking of starlings that we can learn from for the flocking of saints? Because we're the saints being perfected now during this time. We know that Jesus Christ is the shepherd. We know we're his flock. The flocking of the saints. Is there something in the flocking of starlings that could be of interest to us as another type of flock? The flocking of the saints. So I want to show you first, before we explore that in more detail, I want to show you what, you know, an example of the flocking of starlings. And I've actually got two video clips. The first one is a video clip in England. It's in the moors of Otmore, and there's some voiceover talking about that particular area. Gets off to a little bit of a slower start, but then it really starts getting into some fascinating stuff that I'm sure will make you stand back and say, "Wow, that's incredible." And then later on in the sermon towards the end, we'll also have a look at another video clip, also about the starlings, but it's got a slightly different angle, and I think you'll probably gain something from that as well. So let's get this going here. Let's see if I can... Absolutely gorgeous. I don't know about you, but I was just mesmerized by those patterns and the way those birds come together. And in Rome, there are 5 million birds that typically come into that particular area that I was looking at. And the second video clip actually is in Rome, and so you'll see a couple of interesting things from there. That'll be later on in the sermon, so we'll come back to looking at that. You know, brethren, in Luke chapter 12, verse 24, it says, Luke 12 and 24, it says, "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. how much more are you better than fowls? You know, if God can be concerned about his creation, how much better are we than fowls? We've just looked at a whole lot of fowls here. A lot of birds flying around. God knows about every one of them. He knows about every one of us. Continuing on in Luke 12, in verse 31, Luke 12 and verse 31, it says, "But rather seek you the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you." And then in 32, it says, "Fear not, little flock. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." We are the little flock. How many little flocks are there? Well, you could say the whole church is a little flock. I mean, you compare us to, say, some of the large world religions. We're tiny, even with all of our different splinter groups. We're tiny. But even if you were to just take United Church of God and say, what are the little flocks there? United is made up of a bunch of little flocks. Here's a little flock right here. You're a little flock. Dallas-Fort Worth congregation is a little flock. I'm sure you've had the opportunity, a number of you, to travel as well, and you've seen lots of different churches of different sizes in the United. Each one of them is a little flock. And it says it's your God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So he provides for the birds, and there are rules related to how those birds live together. You heard the comment there. It happens every day, every evening, outside his back door, and he's watched it every single evening in winter, and they never collide. Do we ever collide, brethren, in the church? Have you ever had a sore head from colliding with someone? Unfortunately, we collide, don't we? Is there something we can learn from these little animals, these little birds? Let's see, Romans, book of Romans 1 and verse 20. Romans 1 and verse 20, it says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." God's in control. And if he's in control and if we follow his control, then guess what? Everything works in harmony. It's peaceful. It works. If we follow God's lead, if we follow, and if we step back and say, you know what? God's in control. Then things work. It's when we try and take things into our own hands that very often we cause lots of problems. And certainly when we try and go in an opposite direction to our Creator, or even slightly off the direction that He sets us on, that we run into problems. So, brethren, let's dig a bit deeper then into this flocking of starlings, this phenomenon of nature. And let's see if there's anything that we can learn from these amazing little birds. Are there any parallels for us as Christians today? I'm going to read a couple of excerpts from a study of starling formations by Roger Highfield. He's a science editor, and this was published in 2008, which was, I think, coincidentally the year after I was in Rome for my first time when I first observed this. So this was almost hot off the press, some of these findings at that point in time. And of course, they've continued to study this, and there are even more up-to-date findings. But from the report, it says, "The reason why starlings are able to fly in precise formations has tantalized scientists for years. The scientists want to find out how flocks remain so incredibly cohesive, never leaving a bird isolated when under attack by a bird of prey. So I want you to remember some of these words here. They're really important. You know, they talk about precise formations. They talk about being incredibly cohesive. You know, when people look at those flocks, they say, wow, they're just so incredibly cohesive. They're together. They move as one. Never leaving a bird isolated. When people look at us as a flock, what do they see us leaving someone isolated? Do they see us moving as one? Ask yourselves those questions as we go through this. The team used new methods to gather data on large flocks of starlings over the skies of Rome's Termini railway station. That's right there next to the Tiber River, which is right where I was looking at it. To test the various theories and found that the behavior of flocking birds is very different from what was believed up to now. Current computer models assume that each bird interacts with all the birds within a certain distance. But the new observations, however, show that each bird tracks a fixed number of neighbors, 7 other starlings. So each bird is tracking 7 starlings, 7 other starlings. Irrespective of their distance, which is the secret of how they stick together. So what they found then was 7 was that kind of magical number. Now I'm not for 1 minute saying that, well, each of us needs to make sure that we have 7 of our brethren that we know really well, and we, you know, and that's the magic number for us. We just got to stick to 7. Certainly, I mean, I'd encourage us all to get to know as many people in the church as possible, and stay close and understand them and pray for them and, you know, really relate to them as brothers and sisters. So I'm not saying that 7 is the magical number for us necessarily, but it's just interesting that for the starlings, 7 is the number. What's interesting also is that those might be very well the starlings that they fly with during the day, and when they come into those larger flocks, you know, how do they stay together? Well, they don't necessarily always end up with those same 7 around them. They could be at different parts of that larger flock. But they continue to have contact with those birds wherever they're flying within that larger flock during that time. So, a little bit about the starling before we get further into it. Starlings are chunky blackbird sized, and you see them here. You see them around, you know, this part of the world as well. You see quite large flocks sometimes. I haven't seen anything quite as spectacular as what we've seen so far, what we saw earlier, but I see in various places as I'm driving around the DFW area and on the way drive up here today, there were quite a few starling flocks. They're almost blackbird-sized, but they're a little bit shorter. They've got short tails and long, slender beaks. In flight, their wings are short and pointed, making them look rather like a star, a little star, a four-pointed star, which is where their name comes from. At a distance, they look black, especially when you're looking at them silhouetted up in the sky. But in summer, they're purplish-green, iridescent with yellow beaks, and in fresh winter plumage, they're brown, covered in brilliant white spots. Starlings are boisterous, loud, and they travel in large groups. That's the one thing I'm sure you also know about the Church of God people. When we get together, we're boisterous and loud. You know, before coming into the church, I was in the Methodist church, And, you know, when you'd walk into the Methodist church, everyone was quiet. You know, and you'd go and you'd sit in your pew and you were quiet. So when I first came into the church, it was like, what are these people doing? It was so loud, you know. It was wonderful. Starlings are boisterous and loud, and they travel in large groups. They race across fields, their beaks down, probing in the grass for food, or they sit high on wires or trees, making a constant stream of rattles and whirs and whistles. Flocking behavior is something that fish do as well. You know, you've seen these big, large shoals of fish. That's also a kind of a flocking behavior. And it's also been studied, but there's something really specific. There's swarming of insects as well, which is a similar kind of thing. But there's something really interesting about the computer simulations that they've done and the mathematical models that they've developed looking at the starlings that has really led to a whole new set of studies that has taken place. A large amount of the studies have been around trying to work out how robotics could work, how you could have various types of robots, and how you could program those robots in order to work, you know, in teams like this. Essentially what they found through running all these simulations and mathematical models is that it really comes down to three rules that govern the way those birds flock. And it's different from the rules that that you'd see in, you know, swarms of insects or shoals of fish. It's unique to the birds, to the starlings. And the three rules are as follows. The first rule, they call it the rule of separation. But essentially what it means is you avoid crowding your neighbors. So imagine, you know, you've got all these little birds flying in tight formation next to each other. Now imagine if little bird number one decides that it wants to get into little bird number two's space. Right? Well, you'd have an accident. They'd get all tangled up and they'd start bumping into each other and other birds next to them, and they'd fall to the ground. There would be a definite collision. So this rule of separation is that we're going to fly together. We're going to kind of change, you know, our perspective around each other. We're not going to always be in exactly lockstep with each other in exactly the same spot. We're going to be around each other, but we're not going to get into each other's kind of personal space, if you like. And we're not going to try and usurp each other's space. So that's the first rule. And if you think about that, that's interesting. You know, think about that from a human perspective. Getting back to the question, have you ever seen collisions in a group of humans? Have you ever been in a collision? Is it sometimes true that those collisions are caused because one person wants to usurp the other person's position? One person wants to be the leader, want to take the leadership position away from someone else, or take a particular role or responsibility? Is it possible that sometimes this rule of not crowding out your neighbors, of being considerate, of not trying to dominate or be overbearing, might be something that we could use in the way that we behave? So that's the first rule. So don't smother your brother. Don't get in his space. So the second rule is alignment. The rule of alignment. And what this is, then they've worked the whole mathematical model around this as well. They've figured out the vectors and how these birds are flying. And essentially what the law of alignment is that you steer towards the average heading of your neighbors. So think about that. You've got seven neighbors that you're marking all the time. And you're looking at where they're heading, and you're calculating the average of where they're heading, and you're heading towards that point. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? When you think about the whole universe, actually, just on a quick side note here, mathematics underpins so much of the way the universe operates. God is the great mathematician. You know, the great he came up with physics and math and all that kind of stuff. I mean, it's absolutely amazing. And frankly, you know, people that say we evolved, I mean, how would a little bird evolve the ability to compute that type of mathematical model? It's just, anyway, that's a side note. Let's get back on topic here. We're talking about alignment. And the rule of alignment, which is you steer towards the average heading of your neighbors. What does this do? If you think of this on a human plane, what does this make us think about? It shows how important it is for each of us individually to stay on track with God. Because if your direction is not being governed by the way God wants you to go, if you're pointed slightly off from where God's saying we need to go as a group and as individuals as well, then guess what happens? The other people who are in your peer group, and in this case the other seven people, when they take the average of all the directions, your direction being off course is going to take them off course as well. And all of you, in fact, will be affected by going off course. Because you were off course, you lead others off course. That's an interesting thought, because it puts the importance on our individual example for each other. What is our individual example? And are we following the example of Jesus Christ? If we're all following that, then no problem. We're going to align, and we're going to align towards the right goal. So the law of alignment says that we should steer towards the average heading of our neighbors, which presupposes that all our neighbors and ourselves are following in the right direction. The third law is the law of cohesion. The law of cohesion. And what this does is it says that we steer towards the average position of our neighbors. So, the seven other starlings that we've marked, we're constantly aware of where they are. And we're moving to try and keep cohesive with them. We're trying to stay in a group with them. And remember, one of the things we talked about a bit earlier when we were reading that part of the report on the study on the starlings was, excuse me, they talked about the fact that the starlings are cohesive, that they never leave a starling out on their own. This third rule is all about making sure that no starling is left out on its own. No starling is left on its own. So those are the three simple rules. When I say simple, they're backed up by, you know, pretty complex mathematical models. But in essence, those are the three rules that govern the way those little birds are able to flock. The rule of separation, the rule of alignment, the rule of cohesion. Separation is don't get into the other person's space. Don't try and take their space. Give them space. The rule of alignment is the average of where we're all heading is where we should keep heading. And the rule of cohesion is let's stay together as a cohesive group. Let's not let anything get out there on outside of, you know, on their own. No one must be isolated. We're together. And it comes from marking those seven other starlings, always knowing where they are, always being concerned for them, because they're part of the way that we should behave as a flock. So with these three simple rules, the flock moves in an extremely realistic way, creating complex motion and interaction that would be impossible to create otherwise. And those beautiful patterns that I saw up against the sky along the Tiber River that evening were because of these three rules. And true enough, I did wander through underneath where they were all flocking, and I didn't see any birds lying dazed on the pavement. No one bumped into anyone, and there were millions of them overhead. Literally, 5 million. What's interesting, though, brethren, is, you know, if you think about some of the other birds that fly in flocks, like the Canadian geese, for example, and various other types of smaller flocks of birds, there's always a leader out there, isn't there? But they often take it in turns to lead as well. But at any one time, there is a particular leader. With the starlings, there's no leader. No leader. So that made me think a lot, and we were discussing it on the way up here today a bit more, Denise and I. And, you know, it makes me think about, you know, when Jesus Christ was on the earth with the disciples, he could be right there with them every minute of every day. And he could start, you know, moving them in the right direction. He could literally lead them. If they started going off in some direction, he could kind of bring them back and say, hey, this is the way we got to go. You know, we're going to the Mount of Olives now. Come on. Or we're going this way, or we're going this way. We're going down to the seashore. Let's all get in the boat. You know, he could lead, and he could lead when it came to their attitudes and what they were thinking and saying. He was right there with them. But then, when he was crucified and went to the Father, he wasn't there anymore, was he? Now they had to figure things out. They had to figure things out themselves. The starlings have to figure things out themselves. They don't have a leader. But they follow some basic rules. Is there maybe some parallel there for us? You know, we don't have a physical leader that we can see in Jesus Christ. He's invisible to us. We know he's there because of many things. Jesus is real to us, and God is real to us. But, you know, we can't see him. And yet, we as a flock need to operate as his flock. We need to follow his example that we read about. We need to follow all of the admonitions for you know, how to live a true Christian life. And we've got to do that in faith, not seeing Jesus Christ. So the question is really, how do we operate when we don't have a leader physically standing next to us and pointing us in a specific direction and telling us what to do? How do we operate? Do we find ourselves going astray? Do we find ourselves thinking, you know what, there's no one here, no one can see me right now, I'm just going to do this, and going off course? Do we panic? Do we start kind of cowering back into the corner and becoming fearful? How do we operate when we don't have a leader physically standing next to us and pointing us in a specific direction, telling us what to do? That's, in many ways, one of the key tests that we have in this day and age. You know, even when you think in terms of past eras in the church, perhaps. In some of those eras in the church, there was a very strong leader who said, this is the way we're going. In other eras of the church, it's been more a question of a group of people getting together and trying to figure out and asking God to reveal himself and show the way to go. Again, how do we operate when we don't have a leader physically, a single leader physically telling us what to do? As the end time grows ever closer, we're being trained to act as self-propelled entities more and more. As the end time approaches, we're being trained to act as self-propelled entities more and more. Remember what they talked about a little bit earlier. Oh, in fact, maybe I forgot to read this piece out of the report. It says, from a perspective of the mathematical modeler, flocking is the collective motion of a large number of self-propelled entities. Flocking is the collective motion of a large number of self-propelled entities. It's considered an emergent behavior arising from simple rules that are followed by individuals and does not involve any central coordination. So again, I say, as the end time grows closer, we're being trained to act as self-propelled entities more and more. We need to choose. We need to exercise our free moral choice. And we need to exercise it in the right way. And we need to choose life every time. You know, in the blessings and cursings chapters in the Bible, God sets out one way and he sets out another way and he says, choose life. Choose life. Brethren, we have to be thinking that way more and more. We have to be thinking that it's our responsibility to make that choice. A wise man once said, we will not get into the kingdom of God riding on the back of our minister or our parents or our spouse or our close friend. We each have to work out our own salvation. Each of us is a self-propelled entity, making decisions. Let's look in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Philippians 2 and verse 12. It says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Those little starlings are a great example to us. We need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We humans often don't get it. We are totally selfish. You know, in Jeremiah, let's look in Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 5. Jeremiah 8 and verse 5. It says, "Why is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return." And verse 6. "I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? In fact, everyone turned to his course as the horse rushes into battle." Everyone turned to his course. Everyone chose their own direction. Now, what would happen if those starlings each chose their own direction? What would happen if they didn't go through those three rules? It says here, human beings, everyone turned to his own course. We turn our own way, and in the process, we mislead others. And we go off course completely ourselves. And we collide. And we hurt ourselves, and we hurt others. And we fall out of the race. Jeremiah 8 and verse 7, the next verse, "Even the stork in the heavens knows her appointed times, and the turtle dove, and the swift, and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people do not know the judgment of the Lord." The swallows and starlings are very similar in a lot of their behaviors. Yeah, one of the commentaries says on verse 9, it talks about the instinct of the migratory birds leads them with unfailing regularity to return every spring from their winter abodes in the summer climes, but God's people will not return to him. Very sad. The base human nature just doesn't want to do it. Just doesn't want to flock. The base human nature wants to just be independent and do its own thing. So here we have millions of birds flying south in winter without colliding, without anyone getting lost, without any one of them getting out on their own, avoiding danger along the way. How do they do it? It's those three basic principles. In the kingdom of God, brethren, there will be peace and harmony. All mankind will be learning the way of God, which encompasses loving God and loving our brother. By loving God, we're setting the foundation for loving our brothers, because we're obeying his commandments and our life is going in the right direction. If our life's going in the right direction, we're setting the right example for our brother. So loving God and loving your brother are so tightly interconnected. If we're loving God, we're going the right way. Our brethren see that, and it gives them an example. It gives them something that they can look to. Imagine for a moment that a starling, and let's give him a name. And since, you know, Star is in his last name, let's call him Ringo. So Ringo Starling. Let's say Ringo Starling decides one day that he's not heading south for the winter. He's heading west, but he's going to do it gradually. A couple of degrees turn each day. Other birds who are watching him as part of their group also make slight adjustments because they're following the rules. They make slight adjustments. This continues day after day. He keeps making a couple of degrees course correction. Pretty soon, they'll have all turned and they'll all be flying in the wrong direction. We're not in the kingdom of God yet, brethren, but we're practicing to get there. Once we're there, we'll need to teach others how to flock. Now is our opportunity to learn how to flock. Now is our opportunity to follow the basic rules, to follow the example of the shepherd. And also, today we need to avoid danger. Is there danger about? Certainly there's a lot of physical danger. We see about it on the news every day. The world's becoming more and more dangerous. But if that's what's happening physically, just imagine how the danger is mounting spiritually. Just imagine. We're human beings. We kind of look at the physical side. We look at, oh, there's danger. ISIS, ISIL, there's, you know, these crazy people all over the place and, you know, things going wrong. And, you know, we get all hyped up about the physical danger. But brethren, imagine what's going on in the spiritual realm right now. Satan hates God's church. He hates all of humanity. He's mounting his attack from a spiritual perspective. Do we need to avoid danger? Yes. We need to avoid spiritual danger as well as physical, but mainly spiritual, because that has eternal consequences for our lives. The physical has temporary consequences. We need to stick together. We need to not compete for each other's space. We need to be incredibly cohesive. Let's look in Philippians. Philippians 2 and verse 1. Actually, let me check. This is not Philemon. Let me check. Because my shorthand for the two is sometimes exactly the same. So, where are we? Oh, of course, it can't be Philemon because there's only one book. So, it is Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Sorry, just had a rush of blood to the brain there for a moment. Philippians 2, verse 1. And we'll read through verse 4. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort in love, if any fellowship in the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man for his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Brethren, that verse 3 there, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Strife and vainglory, that is very often a driver for trying to take another person's space. It says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. I don't want that other person's space. God put them in that space. He's working with them. He's working with you. He's working with me. He's working with each of us. And he's preparing a place for all of us, a unique place for all of us. Each of us is unique. We're not just, you know, a bunch of robots with exactly the same characteristics. We're all different. That principle in verse 3 in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. That other person is better in that space. That's their space. God's put them in that space. They're there for a reason. It's not our space. Our space is different. We need to esteem that person for the role they play, because God's working with them as he's working with us. If we do that, we're not going to collide with those people. In Malachi 3 verse 16, another example. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord heard. He hearkened and heard. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. So that phrase there that talks about them speaking often one to another. How do we stick together? We speak often one to another. That's really become more and more an opportunity for us these days, isn't it? Because we have the ability to electronically stay in touch with each other. We can stay with each other in touch with each other through through emails, through texts, through Facebook, through all sorts of different things. You don't necessarily need to get into that. You could always pick up the good old-fashioned phone. Or you could write a letter. Imagine that. Write a letter to stay in contact with each other. There's so many ways that we can stay in contact with each other, brethren. Let's stick together. A family that sticks together is important in this day and age. And we are family. We need to track our neighbors, irrespective of their distance. A good friend is someone you can pick up with immediately. Denise has a couple of really good friends in South Africa, and it's amazing. When we go over there, they haven't seen each other for years. And we go in, and they sit down, and they talk all night as if they were just sitting together yesterday. They're that connected with each other. It's beautiful to see that. It's beautiful to see that closeness. No matter you're on the other side of the world, but you establish that close bond, that relationship, which is beautiful to see. We should encourage each other. We should recognize that we each have a part to play in the body. We should focus on our part and not try and take the other person's. Ephesians 4 verse 16 says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Those words are just so meaningful when you think and meditate on what we've just seen with the starlings and how they move as one body. They're multiple parts, but they're joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. And they work effectively together. Every part doing its share. Brethren, in Proverbs 18 and verse 24, again on this theme of fellowshipping and drawing close to each other and being a family, Proverbs 18 and verse 24, it says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. And there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. As a group of starlings flocking together, we need to cultivate that kind of relationship with each other. First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10. It says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions amongst you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." If we are in the same mind and in the same judgment, then all those rules of flocking are going to apply and they're going to work. Because we'll all be heading in the same direction. Our alignment will be true. Birds are smarter than was thought. Remember that part of the report I read out earlier. It said the birds are smarter than was thought, and that they can take rather complex cognitive capabilities around these mathematical formulas. Now, of course, we know that birds don't have intelligence as such. They've got built-in instinct. They've been programmed in that way. And in fact, the intelligence is in the designer. So this phraseology is a little bit problematic. Because it's not the birds that are intelligent or smart. It's the Creator that's smart. The Master Designer has created us infinitely more intelligent than these birds. In addition to the Spirit in man, He provides us with His Holy Spirit, and it combines with the Spirit in man. The Holy Spirit in the members of His flock allows all of us to head in the same direction. It gives us that opportunity to head in the same direction. It helps us to be gentle, to be kind, to be peaceable, to be loving, to be good. All the fruits of the Spirit. All the qualities that allow us to better interact with God and man. But we have to choose. We have to choose to do those calculations. We have to choose not to usurp each other's space. We have to choose to head towards true north, where Jesus Christ is pointing us. We have to choose to keep the flock together, to stay together, to stick together, to be cohesive. We have to make those choices. He gives us the opportunity. He provides us with the Spirit. He shows us the way. Our leader is not visible. He's spiritual. But we know He's very real. He's very real. Brethren, let's have another look at another video clip. Just to get one last perspective, which we've kind of alluded to, but I think will become very real to you when we look at this next one. And the next video clip does take place in Rome. And hopefully the machine is going to... So, the peregrine falcon. Satan the devil. Praying on God's people. Such an interesting... example there. You know, the birds are not getting attacked every second of every day, but they are practicing flocking on a constant basis because they know that attack's coming, that attack will happen. And they're on the lookout all the time, and they're looking out for each other, and they're working together to avoid Satan's strike on any one of those starlings. Is there something we can learn from that, brethren? Is there something we can learn? It takes practice. Sabbath's a great time to practice. When we flock together at the end of the week, we should use the opportunities to get to know each other really well, to get to know what are we struggling with, to get to know how can we help. Prayer for each other can be a huge influencing factor in terms of how successful we are with avoiding Satan's strike on any one of our members. Brethren, we need to be prepared. We need to practice often. We need to stay in contact with each other. You know, forsake not the opportunities to gather together. And we need to use the power of the Holy Spirit, the power that we've been given at baptism especially, to achieve the following. Don't try and dominate others. Respect each other's space. Set the right example. Stay on track with God. And stay in touch with our brethren. Know where they are, know what their status is, know what their needs are. Pray for them. In Matthew 10, in closing, Matthew chapter 10, if God can look after the starlings in that way, how much more us? Matthew 10, verse 29 through 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father knowing. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear you not, therefore. You are more valuable than many sparrows.